Lord, we thank you for your presence.
Yes, Lord, you are Emmanuel,
God with us.
You are in us,
you are with us,
you are upon us,
you surround us.
Oh God, your presence is overwhelming. And we ask, oh God, that as we continue to look at your word, that you quicken our understanding to your word, so that this word of yours will come alive, put a desire for the word of God in each heart, in each life here. Establish your word, oh God. We thank you. We give you praise, we give you worship, and we covenant with you, O Lord, to give you all the glory, worship, and honor due unto you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold up your Bibles. We seldom do this. Hold up your Bibles. I'm sorry for you didn't bring your Bibles. You never come to church without your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, then please leave your name at one of our information counter, and we'll try to get a Bible for you. Say, this is my Bible.
This is my food.
This is the word of God.
I shall live by the word of God.
I shall allow the word to be first place in my life. This word is my life. This word is my life. This word will give me understanding, will give me wisdom in all the affairs of this life. This word will teach me how to relate, how to overcome every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now is spiritual lunch hour. I know some of you who are new in all these services, you're thinking a natural lunch hour. Always remember, feed your spirit man before you feed your natural man. We have been covering many various topics in these Sunday services, and from time to time we have to vary the diet. We have been teaching topically, and once in a while we have to relate to exegesis or expository teaching. But the only problem with expository and exegesis is going to take a long time when you cover verse by verse, especially if it's a long book. But we are going to try to summarize some things and cover some things very fast. One good thing about exegesis or expository preaching is it gets people to love the word, to enjoy the word of God. We're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew. And what we're going to entitle this short series, although the Gospel of Matthew looks like a long series, if we cover verse by verse, it may take us 2 years. And then we have nothing but Matthew coming out of our pores. And you'll be hungering for some diet. Just like in the natural, you cannot be eating the same food every day. You get tired of it. Imagine wonton meat every day. You may weigh wonton by that time. We cannot eat the same diet. We've got to vary. So we're going to look a little bit expository, but what we're going to do is we're going to have excerpts from different parts of the Gospel of Matthew. Recently, God has been speaking to my life to bring forth a translation of the Bible, and what I'm doing is revising the old King James. Now, I have the new King James, which most of you have, and the more I study the Bible, the happier I am, in the sense of I'm happy with the word, but the more unhappy I get sometimes at the translation. So in the end, as it came to a climax, I reached a point where I said, well, let me just redo the whole King James and do it the way that I feel will be more better and more accurate. And we believe that when we finish the whole thing, that we will be able to publish our King James, our new King James. Hallelujah. In the new King James, in the new King James for the 21st century. And in the process of translating the Bible, looking at it from all the various points of view, just to keep you all excited, of course we are going to keep very strictly to the Greek or to the Hebrew, and bring out its special meanings and make it more accurate in its English translation. In the Old Testament, what we're going to do, by we, we mean Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and angels, what we're going to do is we're going to leave the Hebrew names of God inside. And so sometimes you find that God refers to himself as Yahweh, sometimes as El Shaddai, sometimes as Adonai, and in our English translation, when we translate it, it doesn't bring the meaning. For example, in Genesis 17, when God met with Abraham, God said, I am El Shaddai. But the translator says, I am God Almighty. And for us, it could mean anything. Almighty God is same like God Almighty. And that's what we're going to do in the Hebrew. We're going to leave the Hebrew names of God inside. By now, the body of Christ has been quite accustomed to know all the names of God. And it will be a beautiful reading when you could read it. In the same way, in the New Testament, we're going to do a more accurate rendition. But I'm going to do my best to preserve the poeticness of the King James. The New King James has lost its a bit of the poetry, although it's trying to preserve. And the reason is that in 1611, when they first translated the Old King James, with all the scholars, after they finished the translation, what they did was they had somebody read it out publicly, one word at a time, while the scholars were sitting there, and they would change or rephrase certain things. Remember, the same translations can be phrased differently in the English. For example, you could say, then Jesus came from Nazareth. Or you could say, then came Jesus from Nazareth. It's still the same translation, phrased differently. And the King James was originally designed not only as a translation, but it was designed to be read out loud. And that's what we lost in some of our modern translations. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to try to preserve a lot of poetry, but put it more accurate. But children of God, where it's huios in the Greek, should be translated sons of God. And make it consistent with the Greek while keeping the English poetry. We're going to do 5 chapters of Matthew this afternoon. And don't be frightened. We're not going to do verse by verse. What I'm going to share in this short series, this is a short series, it may only last for 4 or 5 weeks. We need different type of diet. We cannot be doing expository all the time. If I have Matthew coming out of your ears, and before long, if I share on the Gospel of Matthew for 2 years, before long, every newborn baby will be named Matthew. But what I'm going to share is something general. It's called discoveries in the Gospel of Matthew. As I translate word by word, there are certain things that are very striking that I want to bring forth to you. I cannot bring everything to you, but I want to bring a few things that I discover as I translate within the first 5 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. One of the first things that I noticed in the quotations in Matthew 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5, if you have your Bible, look at the quotation in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, etc. And there are other quotations in chapter 2, verse 5 of Matthew. So they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And he gives a quotation, verse 17, chapter 2 of Matthew. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And chapter 3, verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying. One of the things I noticed in the original was that it is never ever in the original translated by the prophet. The original writings in the Gospel of Matthew in its Greek form is using the word dia in the Greek, which should strictly be translated true. And it struck me, it's one of the things that struck me very hard in my spirit, that whenever there was a quotation, it is very seldom what was said by the prophet, but it was what was said through the prophet. As if the Holy Spirit was focusing on the fact that no man, no woman, no clay vessel actually is the author of anything written, said, or done. It is the Holy Spirit who is coming out through their clay lips, through their clay hands, through all the writings. And that's why in our revision, we have put it like, for example, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And just a few other interesting cases here. Verse 5 of chapter 2. "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophet." It's a special usage that is prominent when you study the translations in great detail. Normally when I preach and teach, I do study the scriptures. But when you translate, you study verse by verse, and it suddenly strikes you that these are some of the things that are very prominently displayed by the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, and we're just picking and choosing some places where the quotations are given. Verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And there's some allowable by and some are true, but most of it, like in chapter 2, verse 15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." When it gives you the fullness of the quotation, it says, "What was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." One of the first discoveries is to realize that the Word of God and the Spirit of God lives above the humans. And we need a new revelation to see all the prophets and all the men of God as mere vessels. In our human level, sometimes we exalt human beings and put them on a pedestal. I mean, many people admire Elijah, Moses, Abraham, and the men of God, and Paul, and Peter. Now, admiration and emulation is fine to a certain extent. But when our admiration reaches the point where we forgot that it is not them, it is God working through them, then we have lost our perspective. These are just some of the little juicy bits, but I want to focus on one main thing, or one main discovery that I feel very prominent. And it is found in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When I reached that verse, I struggled, because I didn't know how I was going to translate this verse. Matthew chapter 4, in the temptation of Jesus, we know that Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, and towards the end of it, there was three last temptations. And we are looking at verse 10. "Then said Jesus to him," in the Old King James, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve." In the New King James, if you look at it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Look at the word, get thee hence. Can you repeat after me? Get thee hence. In the New King James, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 30, it says, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. I translated very happily until I got stuck on these words. How am I going to put, is it get thee hence, away with you? So what I did was a cross-reference to find out every other verse where the word get thee hence in the Greek and away from you, away with you, Satan, occurred. I found that the verse in Matthew 16, and I'll just quote it to you from Matthew 16, Jesus said, when Peter was trying to stop him from going to the cross, and Jesus was not addressing him but addressing the devil behind him, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. You remember the verse? Get thee behind me, Satan. It looks interesting, but I have a problem. All the three different verses or phrases come from the same Greek word. Away with you, get thee hence, get behind me, and some other minor differences quoted in other gospels come from the same Greek word. What shall I do? So I said, it's always good to do a deeper study of what that word means, bringing out all the Greek tools that I could. And I examined the word, and that word is the word hupago. Can you say hupago? It sounds a bit like sego. Hupago. And I did a little study of the word hupago, and I got an awakening. It was none of the translations. Amen. It was none of the translations. The word hupago in the actual Greek form means to get under. To get under. And I was puzzled. I said, why for all these hundreds of years have translators been using different angles to look at hupago? And as I look at it, I realize that the translators, number one, are limited by their own understanding of the scripture, their own revelation. Number two, they are limited by their own experience of God. If you were to put the word get under Satan in 1611, it looks very strange. I mean, where would one English speaker speak to another English speaker and say, get under? No, most of the time you say, get out of my sight. Correct? And the picture is like Jesus calling the devil. But in trying to make it sound palatable in the English form, we lost a revelation in the original Greek. What Jesus was saying to the devil was, not get away from me, not get out from here, not get behind, was get under my authority. Get under my authority. That's implied. And translating it, I tested it on the little children and my children. I said, look, if I put this word and translate it, get under Satan, do you understand what it means? My daughter said, no. So it looks like I have to put in italics, get under my authority. But that's implied by Jesus. As I look at it, I realize that it talks about different approaches against Satan and what Satan is trying to do in Christian life. When you're trying to say, away with you, Satan, get out from here, you're trying to shoo the devil away to some other place. You're trying to shoo him away to another place. Am I shooing him away? If you one day go to that place, you have to shoo him again. If you sweep all the dust and all the dirt in your bedroom, out from your bedroom, it may end up in your corridor, assuming you didn't use your vacuum cleaner, of course. And then you got to sweep your corridor, and it's spring cleaning time, and you took all the rubbish up, and you put it all towards your front door. It will still be in your front door. You took it out of your front door, and you push it, and push it to the gate. It's still there, you just shoo it to the gate. Then you're waiting for the rubbish man, but it's spring cleaning time, and you have loads and loads of rubbish. And since your job is not the rubbish man, your worries stop there. But if you are involved in a private garbage disposal, you have to take that rubbish and bring it somewhere. In other words, it has to end somewhere. There has to be an end. And they may burn it somewhere, but if they burn it in the wrong place, they cause more problems. If they put it in another place, which happens sometimes, unscrupulous garbage disposal people throw rubbish in some place secretly and somebody else suffer. Let's look at it. You're not getting rid of something by shooing it. You have to see the entire situation to overcome. If you clean your house and dirty your neighbor's house, you are selfish by throwing the rubbish over the gate, over the fence. The problem is still there. It's only been pushed to a different level. Shooing away something doesn't take care of the problem. Now, spiritual problems have to be identified and dealt with, not shoo away. What about the other translation? Get thee behind me. It's still somewhere behind you. Sometimes for some of you, a bit more imaginative, when you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, for some people, it may sound nice. Like, get out of my sight, get behind me. But who knows, for some little girl or little lady, get behind me could mean the devil. Say, all right, I'll get behind you. Get behind you. And go, and still behind you. Right? He's still behind you. Right? And Amy, can you stand up for a while? Hallelujah. Can you walk from here to that side and back? Just a slow walk. So you get behind, you go. Look, I mean, stay behind. Right? Stay behind, thank you. You may go back to your seat. Hallelujah. Get behind me, indeed. That's not very helpful for some people. Because the devil is still behind somewhere. And I realize that unless you deal with the devil, if you shoo him away, trying to put him off to some time or etc., he will fall out somewhere. We have to deal with the enemy. We have to deal with the devil. We have to tell him to get under our authority. Getting under our feet and our authority is the key. And what Jesus was saying all the time to the devil that we have lost for hundreds of years was, towards the end, he said, Satan, you get under. Now, what does under mean? That Satan will now become the pavement you walk on. Now, he's still around. You haven't shoo him, but you have now taken over him and you're walking over him. Say, Satan is under my feet. He's under my authority. Let me do a little cross-reference here. Turn to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. And they have a battle to conquer. A battle to fight in chapter 10 of the book of Joshua. As Joshua led the army to conquer the land of Canaan, with God's help, they were that there was a confederation of kings who came together to fight against Joshua and the Israelites. And as Joshua won, all these kings were hiding in a cave. The battle was still not over. There were many other kings that they had to fight with. But these five kings were in a cave in chapter 10. In verse 22, Joshua chapter 10 verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. Joshua was a very bold and brave man. He was courageous. He was strong in the Lord. And he was not afraid of the enemy. But there's something else that he wants to do. When they brought in verse 23 the kings out in verse 23, and they did so, and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. And he said to the captains of the men of war, the main leaders who went with him, he says to them, come near, put your feet on the neck of this king. Why should he ask them to do so? It was not alone for Joshua to feel the courage and the bravery. It was for the other people to step upon the neck of the king. Why get under? Number one, the only way you can overcome the devil is to confront him directly. Not just disbelieve in him. Now, there is a faith sense of ignoring him, but you deal with him before you ignore him. Understand what I mean? You don't ignore him without dealing with him. Once you are dealt with him, then you can leave it aside. Let me be good word. He dealt with the demon power and he just left it. But if you haven't dealt with it, you can't ignore it. The faith act of brushing the devil aside and not letting him take all your attention comes after you have dealt with him. And far too many people are afraid of dealing with their fears. Let me tell you, you can keep running all your life. Some people have run for 40 years from something that they are afraid of, thinking that running away and going away from the situation will cure them. It does not. The only cure that comes is when you confront that situation. If you have a fear of height, you won't overcome it until you're put into a high place and look down. If you're afraid of flying, you will never overcome it until you confront that fear. If you're afraid of swimming, you will never overcome it until you get into the water and learn to swim. What we're bringing forth to you is, unless you overcome and face your fears and your past, you cannot overcome them. Far too many Christians are running away, ignoring, putting it behind them, shooing it away, but they're not putting it under their authority. It will not make the enemy go away. What is your greatest fear? What are the things you're afraid of? Maybe you're shy. and you're afraid of people. You can pray all you want. You can confess all you want. Now, please pray by all means. Please confess God's word by all means. But when the time is right, allow the Spirit of God to take you and go to somebody and open a conversation. Praise the Lord. Somebody else's victory is theirs until you adopt the same things and stand in that position. Satan needs to be under every one of our feet, not under some of our feet. We need to confront the enemy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And have you ever shared publicly before? You have? Very good. And would you like to stand up just for a while? This is Lydia's mother. She's a lovely lady. And it's different when you're sitting down looking up. And can you just sit down just a while? Okay. And say, praise the Lord. Right, now you stand up. Look at these people here. And say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And now come right up here. Come right up here. Right to where the pulpit is, where the pastor normally stands. And look at each one of them. Doesn't it feel different? And say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Now, does it does something to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. God bless you. The experience of something and a confrontation, something you never experienced before, whether it be sharing publicly, whether it be witnessing, I mean, who knows, it could be your loved one whom you never talked to, you never witnessed to, your neighbor, and every time you're about to witness to them, and every time you're about to open your mouth to say something, to reach them, to greet them, something gets stuck in your mouth, your saliva, your tongue. How many times have you met people on the street and you don't feel like wishing them, smiling to them? I used to go to the field for walks, and sometimes in the field there are other people exercising and walking. So they're all strangers. Look, they're perfect strangers. I don't know where they stay. They just came to the field for a walk. And every time I walk by them, it comes naturally now. Now, I want you to know, I was a very, very shy little boy who would just walk past you without even bothering to look at you. But something has changed through all these years. So now as I exercise, as I walk, there's this perfect stranger. And I come to him, and usually they're all very stern face. I don't know why they exercise their stern face. And especially when they see another stranger using the same field. So what I do is, when they come here, I say, good morning. And their eyes lit up, their face lit up, they smile a little bit. Good morning. And they walk by. And there was a particular chubby gentleman. And every morning he said he was sitting on the chair and he would relax and he was with this. And after saying good morning to him a few times, now, from a far distance, when he sees me, he goes, good morning. Now, doesn't that create an atmosphere so that next time when I invite him for a meeting or something, I could evangelize him? But what happened is, I am afraid. What happens if I don't take initiative? I don't greet people naturally. I have to unlearn those things that was natural for me. Most of us don't naturally greet strangers. Now, I'm not saying you purposely go to a stranger and invite them to your home and then they'll be a robber and then the next day they'll cut everything away. I'm not saying that you look at this question, but I'm saying that kind of natural flow and love that is there to people. It can grow, but it doesn't come instantly. And who knows, when you when after this service you're going out for a meal or you go to a restaurant somewhere, and many of you will never ever smile at a stranger. Most of the time when the person comes to take order, say, what would you like? What do you want? What's your order today? Yeah, roast chicken. Okay, roast chicken. Yeah, what is your coleslaw with? Yes, okay, good stuff. And unless you're going to McDonald's where they send you to smile. But notice the difference. That when you overcome situations, and you, why wait for them? Many of us Christians will go out. Do you know that there was a research done in America, and they found that Christians are the most fussy, picky people on earth. They want things to be perfect, exact. And so why wait for people to be friendly? Why don't you be friendly first? I mean, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've got the light of God in your life. They don't have anything but this life. You've got eternal life. And you find that there is a response that comes. In fact, I have a scientific research, an article from Discover Science Magazine. And on the research it says that we smile many more times. I forgot the exact figure, but here's a hypothesis. Let's say about 6 times more often with people than when we are alone. We smile 6 times as often when we are with people than when we are alone. I mean, most of the time when you're alone and see yourself, you know, very few of you will be going. Very few of you. And these scientists who did a research on laughter and humor found that this friendliness, this smile, and this laughter is more a social thing and not just something to release from inside. And then they did this experiment. They found that it's very difficult for people not to return the smile when you smile at them. There's a psychological response. Right? Very, very difficult. Very difficult. Ever give me the sternest face you could ever give me. Give me the sternest, angry face you could. He can't, right? Praise the Lord. Yeah, no. Let's say our brother said, give me the sternest face you can. Yes. Why couldn't he keep his stern face when I smile at him? Praise the Lord. There's an automatic response that comes. Now this is just a small social area that you overcome. As we're talking about other areas, your fears, maybe your fear of being alone, your fear of the future, or whatever fears you have. Now let's go a bit closer home. Can you imagine that a tongue-talking, Bible-carrying, demon-chasing, Holy Ghost-baptized believer, full of the authority of God's word, having authority over sickness and disease and over demon power? And you could be a lady, could be a man, as is a lady. And there full of the Holy Ghost, sons of the living God. Hallelujah. And they go to a house or the Sishon of light at night when they're alone, and the Sishon, and they find this little furry creature called a cockroach. And this Holy Ghost Bible carrying powerful woman of God goes, "Ah!" Why are they afraid? And they know they should not be afraid. They know they don't have to be afraid. I mean, look at your size. If you think Then you're afraid of that little fellow who sometimes fly about very fast. Think about what you look to that fellow. And then here comes this big human creature. All you have to do is stomp it with your feet and that fellow will be dead. Besides this natural fear that we can laugh at, we can slowly overcome in our life. Who knows, ladies, if you have a fear of cockroaches and mice? Yeah. I'm going to be looking at mice and rats. Who knows? God may send you as a missionary to Calcutta. But it starts right now. Your overcoming of those fears or any fears that you have in your life, we have to understand what Jesus said when he tells the devil who pago. He tells the devil to get under him. That is, number one, confronting the enemy. Not just shooing them away, not just putting it behind you, but confronting your greatest fear. What are you afraid of up to today? Do you know that when you have lived your life, supposing some of you who are much older in the Lord and older in life, you are at your latter years and you're just winding up what we need to do before, unless Jesus comes before that, and you'll be happy in all your full life that you live for God. But you know, when all of us look back at our lives, you wish for one thing, that you have been a more brave person than you have been. Let me talk about the metaphor or the phrase of the quality of being brave. Now we're going to bring God into the picture. Do you know that unless you are brave in little things, you are not brave in bigger things? Bravery doesn't just come overnight. And one of the things I found lacking in the body of Christ many times is courage. The courage to stand up against the enemy and to do what you know God told you to do. Where are the brave young men, young women of God? I mean, we read about David. You think that little fellow was afraid? That little boy was afraid of Goliath? He wasn't at all. I don't think that he was just making a fake confession without feeling it. That young boy David in 1 Samuel was not afraid of Goliath at all. He will make fun at Goliath. I will give you and all the Philistines your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He was not afraid. Now God used him. You could say that was the grace of God. It's more than the grace of God. There was something more. There was a quality of courage and bravery. A quality of confronting situations and solving them and not running away from them. Are you a runner? Are you a shooer, shooing out the problem? Or are you one who takes authority? You run away from any situation and not face it. And you try to shoo away a problem without solving it. Don't run. Stop running away from your problem. Even in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells you, stand. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, wicked rulers of darkness of this age, and wicked spirits in heavenly places. He tells you, having done all, stand. You know where David got his bravery from? From confronting the little cockroaches in his life. You know where David got his bravery from? From confronting the little cockroaches in his life. They all look at young David and say, look, he is not even muscular. When they put Saul's armor on him, he could hardly move. He doesn't even have the physique of Arnold Schwarzenegger. How can he finish off Goliath? Haven't you seen Goliath? How big he is? This David, puny little fellow, who can't even fit into an armor. But there was something about his life. He doesn't run away from his problem. And when the king said, how can you face him? This was David's reply in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Samuel. Chapter 17, verse 34. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Now nobody was there. You don't confront or show your courage or bravery just for show. No one was watching David. He was alone with his father's sheep. But there was one quality he had: bravery and courage. Let me encourage you. If every one of you, whatever jobs you're having, whatever situation you're in right now, it could be more brave, could be more courageous. And instead of running away from your situation, you stand through and see the thing through, you will be in a better place in the next year, in the next 2 years. Instead of running away all the time. He says here, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Oh. How many of you have ever catch a lion by the beard? There's a brave little boy there. He was brave. Very brave. Now let's not forget this. That he was a very brave boy. Let's remember his faith. Remember his confession. Don't forget. He is very brave. He is daring. Very daring. When he knows something is his job, he is daring. He goes ahead. Far too many of us are too cautious. Now, I'm not saying that you are not careful or you give up discernment. But far too many of us are being too careful. Let me give you an example. When God gives you an anointing and the Spirit of God works in your life, you have a word of knowledge. How many people want to operate? You know what many people are thinking? No, like, couldn't be, that couldn't be the Holy Ghost. And when God gives you a prophecy, how many people who receive a prophecy from God dare to stand up and deliver the prophecy? I tell you, the vast majority are too careful. Too afraid, too cautious. God, if you want me to prophesy, don't just give me a word, give me a vision too. And then when the vision came, you say, God, now that's not enough. Give me an extra sensation. After the third confirmation, and God shook you up, they say, God, speak the word one more time. Or when God tells you something, businessman, when God tells you something, I'm not talking about being careless or being foolish. Now, I'm not saying that you should do things without wisdom. But I'm saying that the vast majority don't only lack wisdom, they lack courage. And many businessmen, you know this is it. You know that you know that the value in something. I mean, you use your business acumen and your business sense, and you know this is good, this is not good, and your wisdom, and of course, there are certain situations, and you know that in business, to move up, there are some risks that you do take. There is no gain without any risk. You have what you call calculated risk, but far too many people are so cautious that to them they are living a life without risk. Not only that, they do not live a life of surrender anymore. They have forgotten how to surrender all to God. Let me tell you, when David went after the lamb that was caught by either the bear or the lion, he went at the risk of his entire life. If he didn't succeed, there would be no more David. But if he succeed, it will be a different David. And we read it as a very nice story. Remember, it's not a story, it's a real incident that happened thousands of years ago to a little boy. Let me explain. The first time, it may be difficult. The first time, it may be difficult. Because you've never confronted them before. And the first time you confront a lion, some of you, I could imagine you, a lion got your favorite shoe. You're living in African jungle. And you're going, you probably take extra caution, poke with a stick, use that, use it. None of you would just have a knife in one hand and just go forth. And lion, return my shoe. Lion turns and roar. You grab the lion by the beard and give it a poke in its heart with your knife. Now at first it may be very frightening. Let's take simple, maybe lions are too far fetched for some of you, because the only place you see lions are in the zoo. Alright, stray dogs. Stray dogs. Just only this morning I was going for a walk, and my little dog used to follow me for the walk. My dog doesn't, very seldom does he bark. And this morning there was a few stray dogs in the field. And of course dogs have their territory. And so my little dog is very small in size, who seldom bark, looks and goes near one of them. And this pack of dogs, big, huge fellows, wild stray dogs, go, wow! And my little dog comes running to me. And I saw these dogs, and I'm not afraid of dogs, actually. And so I didn't even look for a stick or anything. I go, and the dogs ran. And then something happened to the little dog. My little dog turned around and barked after them. Like he's a hero. This little fellow. Now he's acting a big guy. And he started barking, he woke up the whole neighborhood. Praise God, Pastor Lucy's dog got woken up too. And the whole neighborhood was woken up just by him. He's barking, he's chasing the dog. And he goes. Then I could see something happen. That was the first time he has ever chased another dog. This morning was his first experience. I know the rest of his life he's going to chase stray dogs. Until one day when big stray dog looks him in the eye, without me around, it may be a different story. But thank God you got Jesus around, hallelujah. The devil may not be afraid of you, but the devil is afraid of Jesus in you. There's always a first time. And you know what my little dog did after that? As I keep walking around the field and praying, that brave little fellow, the stray dogs had gone to the corner of the field, and he got enough field to move around and do whatever he wants. He goes to the corner of the field, looks at them and goes and yelps at them. I don't know what he was scolding them. It sounds like he was talking in Cantonese or something. Praise the Lord. No offense to those who are Cantonese, right? Could be any language. You know, but some of the Chinese languages are so strong. I mean, one day there was this missionary and he was with one pastor and he went around to town and everybody was speaking Cantonese. He said, "What are those two fellows scolding each other for?" Oh, they're not scolding. They're actually loving one another. Telling nice things. But they sound like they're scolding one another. So I don't know what my little dog was scolding the other guy. Standing in the corner. He probably would say, "This field is not mine." Yeah. And whatever he was saying. But for him, it was his dog version of Hupago. Spiritual version of Hupago, it is get under our authority. And we are exercising the authority now, not based on ourselves, but on Jesus. Now let's look at one more incident before we move from Hupago in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Now in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, you realize that they needed to experience it. You need to overcome the first lion, the first cockroach, the first stray dog in your life. The first things that have overcome you. Sometimes, and this is a surprise, sometimes you don't know what God can do through you because your mind tells you something else. In Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" Do you notice the word subject? Subject means to come under a person's authority. "And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" Now look, it says, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." I know a lot of Christians who have got hurt in many, many ways. Until the Lord began to point out, look, this is Hupago. If the serpents and scorpions are not under your feet, anywhere else but under your feet, it can still bite. Now this is a spiritual illustration. The serpents and scorpions refer to demon powers. We think that if you chase the demons out of Malaysia, you have peace. You know, some people, get out of Malaysia. Who knows, one day your missionary trip to Africa, the demon is waiting for you. Why you chased me out of Malaysia last time? Isn't it better to get them under your feet once and for all? If you don't put the serpents and scorpions under your feet, they will bite you. We will think, hey, if we step on them, they will bite us. But this is a spiritual meaning. If you don't step on them, they will step on you. There is no halfway. If you don't get those lions now, your lions will get you. If you don't get the Amalekites now, the Amalekites will get you. Like they got King Saul. If you don't get Goliath, Goliath will get you. The devil doesn't know how to make peace. You have to overcome the fear in your life. What is your fear? Is your fear of public speaking? Go ahead and get into homiletics class and learn to speak for God. Is your fear of a language? You're learning a language and you're afraid of it? Get into it and overcome it. Now, there are many things that you could do in life, and we all have a limited time in a limited life. You cannot be trying to do everything. But most important, the things that are standing in the way of your future and of the will of God in your life, get them under you once and for all. I know many people who have got it behind them and they keep hounding them. Because they haven't got complete Hupago over their lives. And this is a big surprise there in Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus told the devil in Matthew 4, get under my authority. Now how does the get under take place? You notice in chapter 10, there are several things that took place in regard to the context of the 70 people who were sent forth. In chapter 10 verse 1, and they were sent forth two by two before his place, and they were sent forth to preach the word and to announce peace, and every city they enter, etc. In verse 9, they were to heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Three things. Number one, you must proclaim the word of God. You must proclaim the word of God. If you enter a place that you feel is oppressive, the first thing you do to get Hupago working for you is to announce, Jesus is Lord here. It makes a difference. Whenever you are in any place, of course if you're in a working place and it's not appropriate for you to stand on your desk and announce to all the rest of your unbelieving colleagues, you could go someplace else and announce it. But somehow you need to confess it. But whenever the situation confronts you directly, you confront directly. And so everybody is feeling the oppression and you're entering in fresh. And the next guy tells you, isn't this oppressive? And if you say, oh yeah, yeah, choop, it comes to you. Hupago works reverse. You are under him. But if you say, no, the bloodline of Jesus is around me. Jesus is my Lord. And the only way that it can come on me is you must overcome Jesus, and there's nothing in the universe that can overcome Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. It can be simple conversation and straight away the line is drawn. Too many Christians are accepting things as they are without announcing. Number two, act the word. Go and heal the sick, he told the 70 disciples. You must act the word. David may have scolded a lion and chased a lion, but he has to literally grab hold of a lion. Now he's depending on God, not just himself, but he was a brave young boy. He knew God was with him. And he just grabbed the lion, knowing that God's protecting hand was there, and just gave the lion a jab. Kill the lion. The first time he killed the lion, it must have been sweet victory. After that, it's just normal for him. Any other lion that comes, he would just confront. There's a kind of tenacity that has taken place. Number three, it's the name of the Lord. Subject to you through the name of the Lord. So that's what we discover in Matthew chapter 4, some discoveries, significant places here. And let me read Matthew chapter 4. Incidentally, the incident in Matthew 4 verse 5, where the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The Greek word is not pinnacle of the temple, the Greek word is on one of the wings of the temple. One wing. Many of us have the impression it's right on the top of the temple. That's not the place. It was one, the temple was a squarish building. It was on one of the wings. The Greek word is on one of the wings of the temple. In verse 9, the devil said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus to him, get under my authority, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I'd like to conclude by looking at Matthew chapter 1, a little phrase there in verse 17, as I was translating it, this part stood out also. It says in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the removal into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the removal into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Using the word, the same phrase there, 14, 14, 14. It stands out very clearly. There are 14 generations from Abraham, and to Abraham was given the promise of the nation of Israel. It was from Abraham's time that the Jewish nation was born. From Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the removal into Babylon was 14. From the removal of Babylon to Christ are 14. There are three sets of 14 generations. Did you notice something there? Ask yourself this question. When did the nation of Israel reach its highest point? In the time of King David and King Solomon. Isn't that right? You read the Old Testament, the highest point of the nation of Israel was when it was under the reign of King David and King Solomon. It reached its zenith. Very well. Second question. When did Israel reach its lowest point? When Jerusalem and the temple was completely burned and destroyed. At the removal of Babylon. Can you see the picture now? From the highest point, from Abraham to David, to the lowest point, the removal of the Babylon. And finally, into Christ. There is a message there that the Holy Spirit has hidden. If you were Abraham and you were David, you were Solomon, and you were some other generation living during between those 14 generations, country, you wouldn't realize what's going on, correct? You wouldn't be able to count. It's after you finish, you go see, hey, there's a pattern here, 14, 14, 14. And I close with this encouragement to you. Your highest points in your life and the lowest point in your life, somehow God has a plan above those things. While you're there, it doesn't feel like God is there. You ask any one of those Babylonian captives, is God still here? So some of them were close to God, Daniel would say yes. Some others, they will be weeping. Jeremiah was known as a weeping prophet. He was the last prophet to serve when Jerusalem fell. He wept profusely. And his whole head was water, the Bible says. He wrote a whole book that is a weeping book, the book of Lamentation. You ask any one of them, do you think God is still in control? You know the answer in Matthew 1? Yes, He is. It doesn't matter where you are now in your life. If there are some things in your life that hupago has not taken place yet, you have not got the devil under you. Maybe you are at your lowest point. Maybe you are at your highest point, which it can be also be dangerous because, like Solomon, you may forget God. I want you to know that with all the ashes or all the glory in your life, that Almighty God is still in control of your life. I thank God that up to this very day He's in control of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. The highest points of the church in church history and the lowest points the church can reach in any historical framework that the calendar of our Lord Jesus Christ still moves on, that He's bringing us to the final point. The highest point is not enough, the lowest point is not enough. He wants to bring you unto Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. One day when all our lives are over and we look at our lives from heaven's perspective, we will find a divine harmony in some of the hardest times in our life, in some of the saddest times of our life, where you thought whether you were even in God's will. Let me tell you, as long as you have a surrendered heart to God, as long as you love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, all things work for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. We thank You, Father God, for Your grace and Your mercy over each one of our heart and life. Father, as Your Spirit speaks to our heart and life regarding some of these discoveries and some special areas of scriptures, O God, You know the thoughts, You know the aspirations and desires of each one of us. You know where we came from, and You know where we are going. You have our past and our future in Your hands. And Father God, as we come to You even right now, thanking You, Lord, for the beauty of Your Word, we know, O God, that though our eyes don't see fully, though our mind don't understand clearly, Your hand is working on our lives. There's something bigger and there's someone bigger than who we are and what we are. And we could yield to that loving hand to guide our future into the divine manifestation of Your Spirit. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, maybe right now in this time, some of you are going through your hardest time. There's no more courage and you feel very discouraged and down. Maybe things are not working out the way you feel it should. I want you to know that the demarcation points of God's destiny in your life, 14, 14, 14, maybe for you it's not 14, it's some other number, are still going on and working in your life. As long as you don't let go His hand, He will not let go your hand. And while every head is bowed and every eye closed here, maybe in your heart, in your life, you're facing a very difficult situation. And it's not easy to face. Like the removal of a baby lawn. And you find it very hard to get those things under you or to overcome satanic forces. I want you very slowly to put up your hand right where you are. Say, pray for me. Yes, I see those hands and you can put them down now. Because today is the day that you understand hupago. And having put up your hands, the Holy Spirit will begin to work right now in your heart and bring to your mind certain things that you were afraid. You were afraid of confronting, afraid of facing. And those things that you were afraid of when you didn't face them, they grow bigger and bigger and bigger. But it's not too late to confront it now with God's help. It could be a situation in your past, facts, they've been screaming headlines to you, but you're still not reading them. And God wants to deal in your life. And I could sense also the opposite group. Some of you here, maybe you're from Abraham to David. You reach your highest point. And sometimes when you reach the highest point, you wonder whether there can be any more things after that. Let me tell you, there are always some more things from God. There is no end to the river of life and blessing that flows from His throne. And you're at that point of your zenith, and you almost feel like you're ready to go home. But somehow God says, it's not time yet, my son, my daughter. There's still some more things that you must do. You haven't seen it all yet. And we want to pray for you too. Because it's not complete until Christ is manifest on this earth. Let's all rise together and sing slowly that song, In His Time. In His Time. And as you sing that song, In His Time, we're going to open an invitation. If you are here right now, you do not know Jesus and not accepted Him as the Lord and Savior, and you make a public profession of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come right to the front, to my left here. If you came with your friend, ask your friend to accompany you to the front, to my left here, where we pray with you. And those of you who raised up your hand earlier, we won't ask you to come up yet. We're going to pray something for you right now. Head bowed, eye closed, we're going to pray. Father God, you know each one of our hearts and lives right now. When I pray in Jesus' name that you cause a revelation and understanding of what they each need to do in their life. Not to get the devil away from them or behind them, but to get the devil under the authority. Maybe the devil is running loose. They have only chased the devil away, they haven't stepped over the enemy. And permanently make him subdue to their authority. We pray, O God, that you will cause a revelation to come upon their hearts and their lives right now. And those areas that they are to take authority in, Lord, that you reveal right now in their hearts and their lives. And in Jesus' name, Lord, release your courage into each one of them. Thank you, Father God. And now as we open the call, both of those to be born again, come over to my left. I'm to open a call here, very special call. You know, in your life, if you have not been brave enough, or maybe you have been brave but not brave enough, because there are situations that you're confronting and facing, we want to invite you to come. We need more brave young men, young women, older men, older women. To receive courage from God. What we need is courage from God. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are brave. The blessings of God belong to those who are brave and courageous. The future belongs to those who are brave and who are courageous. And you can make your future in God. A brave new world. Maybe you have been a runner, an avoider. Today, you need to change. Then come right to the front as we sing that song in this time and allow God to change you. Those to be born again, come over to my left, Pastor Joshua. Come stand here, we pray with you. We have to congratulate you for coming right up here. It's a special time. And you go feel God doing something in your life, isn't it? You know that life will be different. We're going to pray with you for God to come into your life in a special way. Pastor Joshua is going to pray for you.
In your time, you make because it's beautiful. In your time, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way. You do just what you say.
The Lord says you have made some bold decisions in your life in the past. You are where you are because you have been bold. The Lord says, do not allow your circumstances to intimidate you. But if you will continue to have the same boldness, that you will have the kind of job and the kind of future that you desire. Be bold, says the Lord. And He will cause you to receive all that you desire in your heart and in your life. The Lord says that there have been many opportunities that have come past you. And in the past, there have been caution, there have been wisdom. But the Lord says there are many more opportunities that are going to come by you. And this time, you're going to hold on to your wisdom, but you're going to let go of your caution. And you're going to be brave in God to enter into those things that God show you, that you know, that you know, that you know in your heart is the right thing to do. And it's going to be a different world and a different life that God will bring before you. The Lord is speaking to your life about being bold in your witness, being bold in standing up against the tide. The Lord says that in the past you have avoided, you tend to avoid situations, but the Lord says the time has come when the opportunities come for you to grab them and to grab them by your feet. You need that same courage and daring that David had. And sometimes you will need to take initiative to go to someone above you. The Lord has given you some ideas and some things to do that you're not approached to those above you, that the Lord will give you a boldness to speak. They will sense your love and your genuineness. And you're going to receive that. Because they're going to see both your humility and your boldness.
In your time.
There have been opportunities given to you when, because you count the cost, you did not enter into them. The Lord says counting is alright, but there are some situations where trust is involved, and you need to trust your heart and know what God has called you to do and enter them boldly.
Your time.
I'm just going to deliver different words for different ones of you, just as a free gift. I won't go to you one by one, but just catch the words the Lord gives to you. There's a sister here who is afraid of changing job. Not that you should just do what you think, but God is bringing you a change that you need to flow with. There's another person, and this is also a sister. The Lord is speaking to you about the ministry, and it takes boldness to leave your security and go into the ministry. Prepare yourself, and when the time comes, you must be bold. The Lord is opening doors for some of you. Doors of ministry. Some of you have been sitting and waiting for too long. It is good to wait on the Lord. But when the Lord stirs you, then you must rise up and possess the land. And I could sense the Spirit of God stirring your heart. Because if you don't stir up and possess the land, and you wake up 10 years later, you will find that it has been a delay of 10 years. You could reach the goals that God intends for you to reach in God's perfect time, only when you are bold to move into that which God speaks to you. Lift up your hands wherever you are. We're going to pray for each one of you right now. Just pray in tongues first. Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Miriana Ramadi 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 Ramadi. Some of you have the gifts of the Spirit, but you're not bold enough to deliver them. May God give you the boldness. Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Miriana Ramadi Ramadi. Da da ma 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 da